All right, we are in the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, lesson number 2. Last week we covered some wonderful verses. Psalm 37, we covered verses 1 through 8. Great verses where the Bible says in Psalm 37, 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Amen. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. That was last week, so if you missed last week, you missed some great verses. We covered those, and there's just so much that we can get out of those verses. Well, now we're going to cover the next few verses. And the title is about keeping an eternal perspective. Keeping an eternal perspective versus a temporary perspective, or versus a here and now perspective, which we are often consumed with. Very easy to get consumed with the here and now, and to get discouraged with the here and now, or get upset about the here and now. Keep an eternal perspective, realizing that the here and now is just that. It's going to pass by. We're not going to be in the here and now much longer. It's going to pass by quickly, as the Bible says that our life is but a vapor. Right? It's here for a moment. In light of eternity, one lifetime is a drop in the bucket. So we've got to keep an eternal perspective. And the introduction says, as we just said, it is so important for the believer to keep an eternal perspective. So as not to get discouraged by what is occurring in the world today. And David's going to talk about that in verses 9 through 17 this morning. You know, David had to deal with the same things you and I have to deal with. There's nothing new under the sun, as the Bible says. Okay, yes, every generation has its own unique problems, but the point is this. Every generation has its problems. Okay, oftentimes you hear people wish for the good old days. And yeah, maybe in comparison, in some ways, there were some things that were better. But that generation had its problems to deal with, too. See, we tend to look back in a nostalgic attitude of, well, things were just so much better back then. There's never been a time on earth, other than prior to Adam and Eve eating that fruit, there's never been a time on this earth where it's been perfect. Right? There's always been problems. Every generation has had problems. So we need to keep an eternal perspective. We deal with problems, but guess what? So did David way back when. Brother Tony?
Yes, that's true. There was many, many things that were wrong with the world even then. But you know, there was one difference. The country was more godly then.
Yeah, you're right.
More godly
it's true.
Than yes. Yesterday, so the people didn't feel it as much
right.
as we're feeling it today, especially the public schools. When I went to public school, the principal got up, had a pulpit like that, would read a scripture, and then we would sing
right.
a song, a spiritual song, and then the Star Spangled Banner. That's the way we started the day, every morning.
That's good. School. That's wonderful. So it should be, right? So you're right.
Going to public school today to say, I love Jesus.
Yeah. Well, this is why, it is, again, it's so important to keep an eternal perspective. Yes.
I was also thinking in terms of looking back at the quote-unquote good old days, nostalgic.
Right.
I was watching the news, and this is the 40th anniversary of Woodstock. You know, looking back at this, like, it was such a wonderful event.
Yes. They're celebrating it as a, right. You know, yeah.
Clinton's were
you're right.
involved in that. That was their day. I'm talking about...
Right. You're talking about prior to that. You're right. Yep. Number one. Here's one thing to keep in mind. All will reach the eternal home of their soul. All are going to reach that eternal home of their soul. There's no escaping that. There's no changing that. I like the one poster that we have up in our school. It's in one of the classrooms. And it's to the idea of 100 years from now, for some of us less, right? But bottom line, for all of us, 100 years from now, it won't matter the kind of clothes that you wore, the kind of car that you drove, the kind of house you lived in, because 100 years from now, none of us are going to be here. That's a fact. That's an undebatable fact. 100 years from now, not a one of us will be here. Unless by some miracle I live to be 129 years old. I won't be here. All right? I don't think that's going to happen. Amen? But we will not be here. So 100 years from now, we will be in our eternal home.
Amen.
And of course, that home is one of two places, as the Word of God tells us, heaven or hell. Now let's look at verse 9. Here's what David says. He's reminding us, hey, he just said in verse 8, connecting us with last week, verse 8, he says, don't get angry about things, don't get all worked up, don't fret yourself over what's going on, because he said in verse 9, why? Well, for evildoers shall be cut off. All right? They are heading towards destruction. And in God's eyes, letter A, there are only two classes of people. In God's eyes, there are two major people groups. And it has nothing to do with nationality. In God's eyes, you're either saved or you're lost.
Amen.
Now granted, yes, the Bible does talk about people who are saved who are not living right. They're a third category in a way. They're called carnal Christians and they don't receive blessings either. But as far as eternal home, saved or unsaved, those are the two groups of people in God's eyes. And letter B, those who reject God will eventually die and face Him. Right? Those who reject Him, they're going to face Him. They will eventually die and face God. Because Hebrews 9:27, you don't have to turn there, it's a very familiar verse, it says this, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Right? Everybody's going to leave this earth, and right after they leave this earth, they're going to stand before the Lord. And that is it.
Amen.
And then Amos chapter 4, verse 12 says this. This is a great verse. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. And here's what the Bible says. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, listen to these words, what Amos says to Israel, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet thy God. Israel, you're gonna meet your Maker. Prepare. Yes?
I was witnessing actually to a truck driver guy that was teaching me how to drive a tractor and trailer.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what I was talking about. You need to be prepared.
Amen.
But his argument, just to show you the folly of the loss, his idea was, well, I love one women too much, he said. And right before I die,
that's a dangerous game of life.
You know, convince him. How do you know, that lady going on the wrong way, the highway, those people didn't have a
That's
chance
right, no.
To repent.
There's no guarantee.
But that thought just came.
Prepare.
Prepare now.
Amen. Because you're not guaranteed another day, as the Bible says. No man knows the hour when the Lord's going to return. That's number one. And the Bible says, boast not thyself in tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth.
And also, now, are there two judges
That's for the unbelievers, the great white throne, the bema seat, they call it. That's for the believer, right, the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, sir.
Now, but, is there a first judgment when saved people?
Yeah, I don't think there is. I mean, obviously, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, here's a good question. This is a good one. All right, here we go. I don't know the answer to it. I believe, though, that the answer is when we stand before the Lord, right after we take that last breath, I believe at that time we'll hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know that we'll have to wait till the judgment seat of Christ for that. So we're going to stand before the Lord. But what Brother Sabe was saying is true, is that for a believer, the believer passes away. They're immediately in heaven. The Bible teaches that. But after the rapture, let's say you pass away, in the year 2010, and the rapture doesn't happen until 2020. Well, in 2010, from 2010 to 2020, you're in heaven, sure. Now, thankfully, there's no waiting time. Oh, sorry, you got to wait another 10 years. No, there's none of that in the Bible, okay? You're in heaven, but then when the rapture happens, the Bible says at that time, then we're going to have what is called, it's a special event, it's called the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer is going to stand before the Lord. It has nothing to do with being judged for sins. We talked about that in this class. It's from 1 Corinthians 3. It's all about how you lived your life. It's a time where we receive rewards. So that's afterwards. And then, then, of course, the unbelievers, they're going to stand before the Lord at a later time as far as what the Bible calls the great white throne judgment. That's after Armageddon. That's the very end of the end as far as time on, as far as time here on earth goes. That's the end of the end. So, Amos, I like Amos. Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. As many people, they just kind of, it's the last thought on their mind. The last thing on their mind is preparing to meet God. They have this, and I believe it's from the devil, some invincibility mentality.
Right.
Oh, I'm not going to die. As though they've been told when they're going to die. They have this, I think a wrong type of confidence, an improper confidence. We got to be prepared. It's so important that we be prepared to meet God. And back in Psalm 37, verse number 9, we see, for evildoers shall be cut off. But then the rest of verse 9, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And that's letter C. Those that know the Lord will be blessed in the end. This is where we keep our eternal perspective. Remember last week we read Psalm 73 where Asaph, the choir director, was saying how he was looking at life and saying, this isn't right. I'm serving God and I'm struggling and these people are living ungodly lives and they have everything they could ever wish for. And he was mad. He was jealous. And then he says, until I went to the sanctuary, then understood I therein. Then I got my mind back into an eternal perspective. Then I began to remember, hey, you know what? I'm going to heaven. They're not. And then it puts everything in perspective. So this is what Psalm 37:9 says. Evildoers, they're going to be cut off. They're not going to be blessed. But those that wait upon the Lord, they're going to inherit the earth. And that's letter D. And Brother John kind of brought up some of this, talking about prophecy. Letter D, we will be serving Christ on the earth in His millennial kingdom. In the kingdom of Christ, when He comes to rule and reign on this earth, we're talking after the rapture, after the Armageddon battle, when all that's said and done, we're talking about the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year kingdom here on earth. You might say, well, where do you get this from? Revelation 20, let's look. Revelation 20, verse 6. Okay? 1,000 years, Jesus will be king of the earth. Okay? He will be here on the earth, ruling and reigning. And the Bible says He's going to be ruling with the rod of iron. Those that oppose Him are going to be, they're going to face the consequences. So Revelation 20 verse 6, look at what it says here. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verse 6. Right there, 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, that puts in perspective as well for believers. We're talking about being prepared. How we live our lives down here on earth will determine what we're doing in the kingdom. I don't know what the jobs are going to be. I don't know if there's going to be street sweepers. All right, but maybe a person that didn't live for the Lord down here is going to be like, all right, you're going to be sweeping the streets. Whereas, someone that was faithful, serving God and giving their life, maybe they'll be some kind of government official for the Lord Jesus. I don't know how it works, but the Bible does say in the book of Matthew and in the parables that Jesus taught, He spoke about the talents He gave to people. And remember what Jesus said. He said, I've given you 10 talents, you've gotten 10 more. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be thou ruler over 10 cities. And I gave you 5 talents, and you got 5 more. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be thou ruler over 5 cities. And then the one who was given a talent and hid it in the earth and did nothing with it because he didn't feel like giving up his time and energy and he was afraid of what might happen, Jesus said, you're an unprofitable servant. And he got no rewards, and he was not allowed to serve in that kingdom. Okay? So what we do with what the Lord's given us will determine what we're doing in that kingdom. You're right. And that's exactly true. But we want to serve the Lord. We want to do our best for Him, so that when we do stand before Him, He will say, well done. And so that He'll put us in a position where we can serve Him faithfully. But notice, it says right there in Revelation 26, it says, they will rule and reign with Him 1,000 years. We're going to be co-rulers with Christ. You know, again, we don't know all the details. We have no idea what it's going to be like. The Bible doesn't give us all the details. The Bible tells us it's going to be peace on earth during that 1,000 years. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, that during that time of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the lion will lie down with the lamb. The children can play with snakes. There will be no more poisonous snakes. There will be no more animals eating animals or animals eating people or anything like that. And so it's going to be a vegetarian society. I guess that will make the vegetarians happy. Amen. If there's any out there. We must believe that. It must be that type of society. And I believe it's going to be an agricultural type of society. I don't think that there's going to be cars and trains and buses and planes. I don't think any of that's going to exist. I think it's going to go back to the way it was, back in the beginning, the way God made things in the beginning. I think it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful agricultural farming type of lifestyle, and we're going to be working for the Lord. All right? And the Bible also says that we're going to have our glorified bodies. We're not going to be limited. So for that, in that regard, we're not going to need cars. Because when Jesus wanted to be in another place, guess what? He just appeared there. And I believe we're going to have those types of abilities, because the Bible says when we see Christ, we'll be just like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're never going to get sick. We're never going to get tired. All right? So it's going to be amazing. That's 1,000 years. Wow. That's, talk about a long time. And that's not the ending. After that 1,000 years, then eternity just continues forever. And there will be. Yes. Right. Yep. And this is exactly right. You might say that, this is not part of the lesson, but that's okay. The millennial kingdom. What happens is in the battle of Armageddon. Right, everybody's familiar with the Battle of Armageddon. That's the last battle. We're talking 7-year tribulation. We're raptured. We're out of here. 7 years of tribulation. That's when the Antichrist is ruling and reigning. That's when Israel begins to get persecuted again. And that's when Christians are persecuted. People that get saved during the tribulation. There will be many who get saved. Now the question is this. Those who don't die in the tribulation, and those who are saved, and Israel that turns to the Lord, as the Bible says, when all the nations come to push Israel off the map, and Israel cries out to the Lord, and Jesus comes and destroys those other nations and protects Israel, those are the people that go into the millennial kingdom. They're humans like us. Which means, as Brother Sabo said, they're going to have families. Children will be born during the millennial kingdom, and as Brother Sabo brought out, there will be unsaved people in the millennial kingdom. Why else does Jesus need to rule and reign with the rod of iron and send us out to be enforcing the laws of the Lord? Because there's going to be some people that aren't. There's going to be some people that are going to... and think about that. With Jesus on earth as the king, there's still going to be unsaved people. Isn't that something? And just like there were unsaved people when Jesus was here on earth the first time, but even with Him as the king, there's still going to be people that are saved. And we're going to be enforcing His laws. And at the very end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, that's when, remember now, Satan, the Bible says in Revelation, is bound for 1,000 years. He's chained up. He's not allowed to roam free. He's not allowed. But at the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible says he's loosed, and within moments, he has an army gathered. Think about that. Within moments, he's going to have an army gathered again, just like when Armageddon, again, to fight against the Lord. And that's when the Bible says, fire comes down, game over, that's when it's over. You know, that's like, this is your last opportunity. That's when it's over. And then the Bible says, Satan, death, hell, everybody that was in it, cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And that's the end of history.
Amen.
That's what's coming. You know, and we got to remind ourselves of this. That's why we have to be prepared, because we're going to be in the kingdom too. And we're going to be serving. So, we will be serving. And then letter E, life is short. Life is short. Verse 10 of Psalm 37. Notice what the Bible says. For yet a little while. Just a little while. And the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place. You might go looking for so-and-so that seemed to be doing so well just maybe a few weeks ago or a few months ago. And you go looking for that and they're gone. Unexpectedly gone. A little while. Thou shalt diligently consider his place and it shall not be. Life is short. Charles Spurgeon, known to be one of the greatest preachers, said this, letter F, the shortness of life makes us see that the glitter of the wicked great is not true gold. All that glittering gold that they may wear and flaunt, it's not true gold. And then letter G, Spurgeon also said, his house shall be empty, his chair or office vacant, his estate without an owner. Just in a moment it can happen like that. Vacant. You might go looking for his office and he won't be there. You don't know. And letter H, consider what the dead unsaved have left, where they have gone, and whether you will share the same place. We need to think about all that they're leaving behind, what they can't take it with them, all right, and where they're going, and we need to make sure that we're prepared. Now, verse 11, but the meek. See, it's always, the Psalms do a lot of contrasting, which is good. Consider these unsaved people, but consider the saved. But the meek, verse 11, shall inherit the earth. Again, talking about the kingdom. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What a wonderful end. Do you see that? Letter I. Believers go towards heaven in peace, not caring what others may have. You and I shouldn't care what other people have. Because we're going to heaven, and we ought to have peace in our hearts, knowing where we're going, knowing what awaits us. The Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ. And how what Jesus is going to inherit as the leader of this earth during the kingdom, we also are inheriting. And then letter J, the meek are those who quietly wait on the Lord and let Him magnify them. They don't take matters into their own hands. That's who a meek person is. And they're the ones who are going to be specially blessed. They quietly wait on the Lord. They're not going to worry about this and worry about that. They're just going to wait on the Lord. So all will reach the eternal home of their soul. That was number one. Now number two, all will reap according to how they've sown. All will reap. As the Bible says, reap what you sow. Now look at verse 12 of Psalm 37. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. That's letter A. The children of Satan naturally hate God's children. The children of Satan naturally hate God's children. Genesis 3:15 predicted this way back in the Garden of Eden when Genesis 3:15, God said this to the serpent, to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Meaning, Satan, your children versus my children. There will always be enmity. There will never be peace between God's children and Satan's children.
Amen.
Because they're two opposite families. What's the old? The Hatfields and the McCoys? I mean, there's never going to be any peace, right? They're going to be fighting and feuding till the end. enmity between thy seed, and in other words, your children, Satan, and her children, speaking of Eve. And of course, what this is really prophesying is how through the woman would come the Messiah. Right? That's what the people mention Genesis 3:15 accurately as being the first mention in the Bible of the gospel. Because this is looking much farther down the line, saying, Satan, your children are constantly going to be fighting against my children. And by the way, you know, through the woman is going to come the Messiah, who will ultimately, as it says in the end of this verse, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. How Satan, yeah, Satan bit Christ's heel with the death on the cross, but Jesus, with his death on the cross, crushed the head of Satan. Which is more damaging? Have your heel bitten or your head crushed? Obviously, having your head crushed is much more damaging than having your heel bitten. You see, so Genesis 3:15, it talks about that. The children of Satan and the children of God will always be at odds. And they're going to fight against each other. And now verse 13, back in Psalm 37. How does God feel about all this when he sees the children of Satan fighting against his children? Well, you might think it's a little bit, oh wow, how could God respond like this? But look at verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at them, laugh at him. You know, God, in other words, he's not afraid. He's not intimidated. He thinks it's pretty silly. And it is. God thinks it's pretty foolish for the children of Satan to fight against the children of God. Because they'll never win. Because it says in verse 13, for he seeth that his day is coming. Right? Your day is coming. You've heard that saying. Well, God sees that their day is coming. And God says, this is foolish. That's letter B. God sees the folly, meaning foolishness, the folly of their attempts to defeat him. God says, this is just foolishness for them to even try. Look back at Psalm 2. Just turn back a few pages to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 talks all about this. How the unsaved people fight against God and fight against his children and as though they're going to really win. It's, again, much like Satan. Satan fights against God. Satan fights against God's children, but they never win. But he still fights. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Meaning a foolish thing, an empty thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord. They have these meetings as though they're going to overthrow the Lord. And against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, meaning confusion. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, despite all their efforts, verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. Speaking of Jesus, this day have I begotten thee. And it goes on. See? And the end of the Psalm 2 says, hey, verse 10, be wise, you kings. Verse 11, serve the Lord. You better make the right decision. Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. You don't want to make him angry. See, that's the side of God that people don't want to hear about. That's the side of God that, unfortunately, Christians don't talk about enough. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. One of the Psalms. God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, what about John 3:16? Yeah, God loves them. I mean, he gave his Son for them. What more could he do? But he's angry at their sin, and he's angry at their continual rejection of him. You see, yes, he loves them. Doesn't mean he's still not angry at them. And that's why the Bible says, he that believeth not abideth under the wrath of God, right? They're abiding under the wrath of God. Until they get saved, they're under God's wrath. So, how foolish it is. That's letter C. Sinners in the hand of an angry God and yet plotting against his children? Talk about foolish. Sinners in the hand of an angry God and yet plotting against his children. If they only knew. Jonathan Edwards was the one who preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he pictured unbelievers as hanging by a thread, dangling over hell. That's what Jonathan Edwards pictured this as. And this sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, started a huge revival in New England, here in this own country. A huge revival here in the Northeast. And he pictured them. He preached about how the unbeliever is just like hanging by a thread, ready to descend into hell. And if unbelievers would just realize that, they'd be on their knees at the altar, wouldn't they? I mean, they'd be running up to the front of the altar. But yet, how many unbelievers, no, I'm okay, or how many unbelievers think they're all right, or how many unbelievers just don't care? Well, verse 14, Psalm 37, verse 14. The wicked have drawn out the sword. They bent their bow to cast the poor and the needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. See, they hate people that live upright lives. They hate those who have upright conversation. Verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. We saw this just in our last book, 1 Samuel. Saul, it happened to Saul. What did he spend his whole life doing? Hunting David, who was a godly man. What ended up happening to him? He fell upon his own sword. That's how the Lord works. Just like other stories in the Bible, like Haman in the book of Esther. Haman was an ungodly man who hated the Jewish people because Mordecai would not bow down before Haman. Haman hated the Jewish people, so he set up a decree, a law, that on such and such a day, in such and such month, all the Jews would be killed in the kingdom. You think this started with Hitler? No, it didn't. It goes way back before that. Okay, it's the work of Satan. Because whatever God loves, Satan hates. God loves the Jews, so Satan hates the Jews. So there's nothing new with Hitler. Haman did it. Other people in the Bible have done it. All right? And there's people alive on this earth today that hate the Jews. Like the leader of Iran, who his desire is to wipe the Jews off of Israel. I mean, that's what his plan is. So it hasn't changed. But here we see Haman. And he built gallows where he was going to hang Mordecai. He built up these nice high gallows and he set up the rope there, and he says, I can't wait for the day when I can hang Mordecai right from those gallows. And what ended up happening through the work of God and through Esther? Esther appealed to the king. She was his wife. She appealed to the king, and she set up and she told him what was going on. And Mordecai was blessed and preserved. Haman was hanged on his own gallows. The gallows he built, he was hanged on. You see? So, you know, they plot and they desire to do these things and all this and that, but it's going to roll upon them, as the Bible says. And then in verse 16, the Bible goes on. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. That's a great verse. You should put that maybe on the inside of your checkbook or something. The little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of the wicked, right? You might not have much, but what you have is more blessed, and you're better off with what you have than to have what they have and to be living the ungodly lifestyle they're living. And then in verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. See that? The wicked, again, they're going to be dealt with. But you who live for the Lord and give your lives to the Lord in spite of what may happen to you, in spite of the difficulties and trials, the Lord's going to uphold you. You're going to be upheld. And that's letter D. The ungodly have no mercy. They have no mercy, and they hate those who do good. The ungodly hate those who do good. That's why we see in our culture, they're allowed to promote whatever wicked, ungodly lifestyle they want to promote. They're allowed to promote it, and they do. They have their parades. They have their marches. But the moment a Christian stands up and says something about the Bible or about sin, oh, you can't say that. Amen. It's backwards. But it's because they have no mercy, they hate those who do good, and they love those who do evil. 1 Peter 2:12 says this. I'll just read it for you. 1 Peter 2:12. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they call us the evildoers. We're the bad ones. Right? We're the intolerant ones. We're the ones that are causing all the trouble. You see, they're so backwards. They don't understand. They call us evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. One day they'll stand before God, and then they'll realize who was right and who was wrong.
Amen.
See, keep an eternal perspective. Realize Right now they're calling us the wrong ones. Right now they're calling us the bad guys. You know, you Christians this, you Christians that, and blah, blah, blah. Well, one day, as 1 Peter 2:12, in the day of visitation, when God pays them a visit, then the record will be set straight. And then letter E. Lastly, letter E for you and I. As Spurgeon says again, I'm going to be quoting Spurgeon a lot in the next few lessons because there's just a great book called The Treasury of David, and he writes so much about these Psalms. And he says this, a hole, a cave, a den, a barn, a chimney corner with a blessing is better than stately palaces with a curse. Amen? And no matter what it is, if you live in a barn, amen. If you live in a den, amen. If you live in a cave, a hole, a chimney corner, it's better to have that with God's blessings than to have a palace with God's curses upon it.
Amen.
What would you rather have? The Bible, or the conclusion rather, says, the day is coming when all the wrongs of earth will be righted. At that time, the evildoer shall be cut off, and the trusting saints will possess all the blessings he has promised. So keep an eternal perspective. Yep, things are not as they ought to be. Nope. Things are not as they should be. No. Things don't always seem fair. No. Life isn't fair. But in the end, God's going to make everything right. As the Bible says, He'll make the crooked way straight. Right? He's going to work it all out. And, you know, one reason that a righteous man hath is better is because, hopefully, number one, they got it honestly. A lot of times, let's look at what's been going on. A lot of these people that are rich, they got it by dishonest means a lot of times. So, praise the Lord, you got what you have, you got it honestly. Number two, you use it for good. Number three, you enjoy it as a gift from God. And number four, you can enjoy it with a clear conscience. That's better. Let's close in prayer. And Brother Bob, would you close us in prayer?